So I was here just on the dot as I got to hear Richard at our 9:15 service, and just the message that he brought was a real encouragement to us at this time. And as Louise says, I remember coming here. Really, we don't get many Sundays off, as you know, but when we moved to Addleston, we had just about 2 weeks to settle in before I was licensed to St Paul's. I thought, oh, that's good, so I can visit a couple of churches. So I came along, and I did just sit at the back, as Louise said. So this was nearly 10 years ago now, 10 years in September. And I still remember that day, actually. And I do remember just how Richard and Louise, when they twigged who I was, just got me up the front for a few minutes and just prayed for me. And it was such an encouragement, actually, and a real blessing. Just praying God's grace for us, blessing on our ministry. And it was wonderful to have that. And it really stayed with me, actually, because, you know, as churches, I've been in a few different, this is probably my fourth, fifth area of a church that I've led. And often ministers, you know, they'll say the right things. We know the right things to say most of the time. You know, like, oh, God bless you in your ministry. Pray that your church really prospers. And if you rejoice, we rejoice. If you're sad, we're sad. And these are the right things to say, but they're the right things to mean as well. And sometimes people don't maybe mean them as much as they should, but I still remember just how heartfelt I felt Richard and Louise's prayer was, and your prayer for us as a fellowship. And as I prayed, I thought, gosh, they actually really mean this. They've only just met me, but they actually really mean what they're praying, that St. Paul's would prosper and that people would come to faith and people would grow in their faith and their time with us. And that just really was a great opening for us in Addleston. And from that time, as Louisa said, we've all grown even closer in fellowship through their hospitality and their welcome. My wife Chris and I, we've been drawn into the sharing of ministry. And there's so many things that we do together, and we do believe we're stronger together. And the ministry of Kings, particularly your heart for the poor, I think has always been something that's encouraged us and inspired us and challenged us as well in some of the things we're doing, thinking what are the things we should be involved in. And where we can partner together, whether it be Food Bank or HOTS or different ministries, CAP, we've got a few people from St Paul's here volunteering with Daniel now, and we'll hope we'll have some more. But it's just a real joy that we can do that, that we can partner together in so many ways. And I was praying with Richard before the service started at St Paul's. And I said, you know, it's great, you know, to be able to sit down with complete confidence when you've got a visiting speaker and just know that you're going to be blessed, not be thinking, oh, no, what are they going to say? So hopefully Louise is feeling the same. She's looking a little bit twitchy, but not, should be okay this morning. But no, I just want to bless Richard and Louise as well and their family. I think you're very blessed to have them. I have to say that, everything that I know of them. They love God, they love you, they love the people of this town. And they're people of integrity, people of faith. And I think you're very blessed to have them. So what we're going to talk about this morning, I'm going to think a little bit about this phrase that's been going around in my mind for about, probably about last year. I don't know why I first heard it. But the phrase is this: having a long obedience in the same direction. I don't know if any of you have heard that as a phrase. I don't know where it first came from, but I just heard it. And it's something that's stuck in my mind and sort of resonated with me. And I feel it's something that God's been saying to me, but is also maybe a message for St Paul's, maybe for Kings, maybe for all of our churches. Because really that's what we're called to, isn't it, as lifelong learners, as followers of Jesus. We're called to a long obedience, and it's to be in the same direction. And I think for many of us, we maybe get tempted one of two ways. We're either good in the short term, so we're very focused. We think, yep, this is what God's calling me to do. I'm going to run my race. I'm going to head in this direction. And we walk faithfully. But then maybe a bit like the parable of the sower, you know, something comes along. It might be the sun beating down on us. It might be scorching us. Persecution comes. Some kind of trials, it may be the anxieties of this world, whatever it happens to be. And we just start petering out. Our run that had been strong, we just start slowing down. We may give up altogether in our hearts, even if we're still going through the motions. Or even if we haven't given up, it's like we're starting to slow down. You know, that kind of Chariots of Fire where it's kind of in slow motion. And it feels like we're running, but we know in our hearts we're not really running like we used to run, with kind of a zeal, with a passion for God. And we're just slowing down. But we're called to that long obedience. And others of us, we may be better at that. We say, well, yeah, I've loved Jesus for many years. You know, I've lived a faithful life. Fantastic. But when those same kinds of challenges come, it may be suffering, it may be tests, it may be other things to knock us off course. And it's not that we give up. We keep going. We're faithful people. But those kind of temptations come in. Well, this isn't really working. I know you told me to do this, God, but it's not working, look. Nothing's happening. You know, what might it be? I'm sharing my faith with people. People aren't coming to faith. it's not really working. I'm praying for the sick. I'm praying for healing. I've been doing it for some time now. I'm not seeing people healed. It's not really working. I've been tithing faithfully. I've been giving to you of my money faithfully in a way that I believe you tell me to. And yet still it feels like we've got some financial struggles. It's not really working. And so the temptation for those of us in that kind of a situation is we're going to keep going, but we kind of start shopping around a bit more or looking around. And we think, oh, well, maybe I didn't hear God right at all. Maybe that wasn't the right direction. Maybe the point is really it's stupid to give 10% of my money and I'd do much better to keep that in the bank because we kind of need it in some way. Or maybe I need to stop praying for the sick and start saying, well, maybe I need to revise my theology, and maybe that was just for the first apostles. And Jesus, when he said heal the sick, he didn't really mean for me to do that. He just meant for people for 100 years or so. So we can start feeling this temptation to change direction when we don't feel it's getting the results it should be getting or that we should be seeing. So this long obedience in the same direction is the message really for today. I just want to encourage you to keep going even when the going is hard. That's what we're called to. It's true of really all of our covenanted relationships, if you think about it. That's what we're called to in our walk with God. It's what we're called to in marriage. Marriage really is a long obedience, isn't it, in the same direction to each other. We're promising to love each other for better, worse, sickness and health, richer for poorer. We're saying, come what may, we're in it for the long haul. That's what a covenanted relationship, that agreement means. It doesn't mean it's always easy, but we're going to persevere. Those of us that have children, or we have that kind of relationship with children as a parent figure to them. And again, I hope you see that as you're in it for the long haul. You haven't said, well, I've signed up to be mum or dad for 10 years, and then it's kind of probably, I'm going to be moving on. It's like, come what may in life, I've covenanted now, this is what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. I'm going to be in this committed relationship, long obedience, for the long haul. And there's times when that's easier than others. You know, sometimes our faith is going swimmingly. I hope you've had those seasons. They come along sometimes. It's sort of, you know, as soon as you get out of bed, you sort of roll down the stairs. Your family are blessed to see you. It's like, I'm so glad to see you this morning. You're such a blessing in my life. You know, you walk into a room, people are just encouraged by your presence. And it's just like everything just kind of goes your way. I don't know if you know that Matt Redman song. You know, the first verse talks about the sun shining down on me. The world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. And it's that kind of a season. You just feel this is just a good season. Sun shining down on me. I feel its warmth. I feel its light. And it feels like things are falling into place as it should be. But then there's those seasons as well. The next verse, doesn't it, say, on the road marked with suffering when there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. We're still called to bless the Lord. We're still called to make that sacrifice of praise, but it feels more like a sacrifice because of what we're going through in life. And there's a call to persevere. I think over the years at St. Paul's, we've seen quite a lot of people come to faith on Alpha courses, different things that we do, make a step of commitment, accept Jesus as Saviour and Lord. And many of them are still with us today, but many more aren't. And I feel like some should be that aren't. And some of that I feel responsible for. And I think, you know, I think we didn't prepare people enough for the way of the cross. That's what I feel sometimes, that we haven't done enough about the cost of discipleship. And we've said, you know, if you receive the blessings of eternal life, you know, you receive Jesus, it's forgiveness of sins, it's by grace you're saved, and you'll have God's presence in your life forever, his unconditional love, you'll know him in eternity. All of these things that are true. God is your strong refuge, he's your provider, he's your good father, all of these things. And they've received all of that with joy, but then when suffering or persecution comes, they're like, oh, I'm not sure I signed up for that. No, I thought, oh, you told me about all of these blessings, Ben. You told me about all of these joys of the kingdom and this kingdom of light and love that I was coming into, which is true. But Jesus also said, take up your cross and follow me. And I think there's many days, actually, in many seasons, where we feel something of that sacrifice that we're called to live, that weight of the cross on our lives. Maybe, dare I say, more days like that than where the sun's shining down on me and the world's all as it should be. Sometimes there's more when it's pain in the offering. And so as church, we're thinking about that. How can we get that balance right between, yes, of course, the gospel is good news, but trying as well to prepare people for when those tough seasons come along, those times of testing, that their faith would not fail even as Jesus prays that, doesn't he, for Peter. He says, but Peter, I've prayed that your faith won't fail in the time of testing. So what can help us in this kind of a race? Well, we need to start off with good intent. A couple of years ago, I had a sabbatical, 3 months of an extended time away from church responsibilities to pray and spiritual refreshment, seek the Lord. And as part of that, I just love West Wales. I don't know if anyone knows Pembrokeshire, but it's just, for me, it's like one of those places that's close to heaven on earth. You sort of look out over the Irish Sea. It's kind of a very rugged coastline, a bit like Cornwall or Devon, something like that. And there's a coast path that runs the whole way round on the edge. And I thought, I'm going to walk the whole of the coast path. Now, it's 200 miles long, so I gave myself about 10, 12 days to do that. I thought that sounds pretty doable. But what I hadn't banked on was actually the total ascent is higher than Everest. Because, of course, you keep going down to the beach, and then you come up the other side of the beach, and there's all of these coves, and every time you're going down and up. So it's 200 miles long, but it's 32,000 feet is the total climb. And I remember started off, I hadn't really done any training. A few people sort of said to me, have you done any training? I said, well, not really. And they kind of did that half smile thing where they're kind of weighing up, do we tell him or just, we just let him do it. So off I went. And the first day was okay. I thought this is all good. Oh, this is doable. The second day, I was totally exhausted. I was completely exhausted. I've never been so physically tired. I sort of just staggered into the youth hostel. And halfway through the day, just at about when I thought I would, wasn't sure I could go another step. You go into a section on the coast path and there's a stile there. And on the stile it says, danger. This is a very challenging section of the coast path. From this point on, there are no escape routes. No, it actually says that. No amenities. No one can get to you. There's no mobile phone reception. It's kind of like, and so you kind of go past that point of no return and just step over. Anyway, by the grace of God, I got through that day and I just about collapsed into this youth hostel, totally exhausted. And anyway, a few more days went back. I got a bit more battled hard and I got further around the coast path. And I was staying in a youth hostel further down the line about 3 days later. And I met this guy. We were having a drink in the evening. And he said, where have you come from? I said, well, I'm walking the whole of the coast path. He said, oh, that's really challenging. I said, yeah, I know it is. I've been finding it pretty challenging. He said, oh, well, do take care. He said, I was talking with some people up at Newport and they were telling me about this crazy vicar they bumped into. He didn't know what he was doing. He'd done no preparation. He was like, he looked in a really bad state. He set off on the next day. Everyone wondered what's happened to him. You know, he said, like, you know, take good care. I said, I am that vicar. So I let him go quite a long way before I interrupted him, of course. So, but different things that can help us when we just think, look, can I really take another step when there's that challenge? We're going to look at a few different Bible verses. It's not really one passage because with the theme I want us to sort of jump around a bit. So I'm just going to give you some different verses. So the first one comes from 1 Corinthians, and this is verse 58. I'll read you verse 57 as well. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. What a verse. So stand firm. Keep going. Let nothing move you. Don't get knocked off balance, knocked off that path that the Lord has for you, that you've been walking in you. Always give yourselves fully to that work. Those times when we're tempted to become a bit half-hearted or a bit lackadaisical or our faith a little bit lukewarm. But no, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. So that's my first encouragement for you today. Whenever you're tempted to think it's in vain, it's pointless, it's not achieving what I thought it would achieve, it's not getting the results we thought we would see, it's not in vain. Sometimes we won't know why in this life. Sometimes it is about faith and trust. Sometimes it's about a season, and we see the fruit much later on. It might be a season of kind of like ploughing, just like a farmer. You know, it's hard ground. You're kind of going back and forth over it. It's all about weeding. It's all about kind of softening the ground up. It can be a long season. Nothing's going to grow until actually the land has been cultivated. I was reading about some missionaries. I think they were in North Africa. I think it was Tunisia, I want to say. Northeast Africa, anyway. And they'd been there for sort of 60 years, and I think they'd seen one or two people come to faith in 60 years of what they thought had been a faithful ministry. They'd been praying, they'd been loving people, they'd been serving people 60 years. The book was called Those Who Sow in Tears. And then they retired. But the missionaries that went after them just saw revival after revival. They saw tens of thousands coming to faith. Now, I guess they had a choice. They could have been bitter and sort of said, why, Lord? Why didn't we see the thousands coming? Why is it the people have come after us that have had that season of reaping? That would have been, I guess, one response. Or they could have responded as they did, which was to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us just a glimpse that actually we've been involved and part of something so much bigger. That actually now there's these thousands of people coming. And just as Paul says, you know, one person can be called to save, another to reap. What is one person or another? It's God that makes things grow. So God should have the glory anyway. Even when there is a harvest, it shouldn't be ye have the glory or I have the glory. Even if it's a fruitful season, it should be God. He's receiving the glory. So that's why it's not in vain. Whether we see the results or we don't see the results, we do keep having faith. We keep trusting because God says his word doesn't return to him empty, does it? Then it accomplishes all that it set out to do. So all work that we do, which is in accordance with God's will, that is given faithfully, does achieve. It is not in vain. It's not wasted. So that's the first encouragement. So what are the resources? What are the things we need to have in place that can help us go the distance? You know, when I was struggling in Wales, I did make it through by the skin of my teeth, but if I'd done better preparation, it would have been stood me in much better stead in the middle of that season. So what are the things that we can do? What preparations can we make? Spiritual preparations, thank you. So let's have a look at Ephesians. Let's jump over there. Ephesians 1:3 says this, amazing verse, when it comes to being prepared. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So part of what Paul's saying there is the resources have already been made available to us. God hasn't left us short. Jesus didn't ascend to heaven and then think, you know, whoops, or oh dear, or oh, I haven't left the disciples fully equipped with the resources that they need for what I'm calling them to do. God does give us all that we need. He makes it available to us. He's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Note it is spiritual blessing, not material blessing, before we get ourselves confused. But the spiritual blessings that we need to live the spiritual life are there for us. Now you might say, well, that's in heavenly realms. I'm here on earth. So how are they going to be made available to me? So let's just look at the next chapter, chapter 2 and verse 6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness. So they're heavenly blessings, but this isn't about when we go to heaven. This is past tense. God has raised us up with Christ and he has seated us with him in the heavenly realms. So our spiritual stature is that we're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, far above. That's why Satan is under our feet. That's why on earth we have spiritual authority, because we are positioned with Christ in the heavenly realms. And so that's why the heavenly blessings that are there for us in Christ, those spiritual blessings, are available to us even now, even in our walk on earth. So what are some of those spiritual blessings? Well, Paul tells us access to his grace, his goodness, his mercy, his forgiveness, his provision, his encouragement, his comfort. These are the things that we need when life is hard. Access to these blessings in Christ. We need to endure. The definition I looked up for endurance says this: holding on, persisting, abiding. It's a word we know well, isn't it? Abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me you can do nothing. So some of the elements of abiding and pressing in. First one I want to talk about is contemplation. Contemplation. As a society, we're not very good at contemplation. We've got a new youth worker at St Paul's, and he went off on a diocesan retreat. It was a silent retreat for youth workers. I just laughed at the very idea of it. You just thought, is that just like a cruel joke, a sick joke that they're sort of playing on them? Because most youth workers that I know like to talk rather than keep quiet. And so anyway, my youth worker went off on this. He came back actually saying it was great. He said, you know, actually, he said there wasn't even any mobile reception, which to begin with he was really cross about. And then, but then after a couple of days, he said, it was actually so good. You know, the time I had for God and listening to God, you know, that, because normally my phone's pinging every second, you know, texts, emails, whatever else, notifications that are coming in all of the time. So as a society, we don't really help people with contemplation, consideration, what that means, reflecting on things. But in our spiritual walk, it's going to help us if we can do that. Let's have a quick look at Hebrews. I told you we'd be jumping around quite a bit today, so towards the back of your Bibles, I will read it to you. Hebrews 12. I want to read you verses 2 and 3. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful people, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I love this verse. We were looking at in the worship, the King's Church, the first slide, where it talks about God's story. There's a beginning, there's a middle, and there's an end. And there is for us as well. Jesus the author, there's a beginning, and the perfecter, there's an end to our faith when we finish in God's presence. But there's this encouragement to consider Jesus, and actually to consider his suffering is the particular thing Paul wants us to think about here, or the writer of the Hebrews, depending on your interpretation. Consider him who endured such opposition. And that's a verse that stayed with me, actually, when people have hated me, and that's a strong word, but sometimes people do hate you, and you think, well, why? Really, I'm just trying to love them, just kind of trying to be a nice, you know, kind Christian, a gracious person. Why ever would anyone hate me? And yet Jesus tries to prepare us for that, doesn't he? He says, sometimes on account of me, you will be hated. And so consider what Jesus has done for you, who endured such opposition. And so when I've been in that kind of a season and that kind of a difficult place, I have thought more about it. And thought, yeah, actually, Jesus was familiar with suffering. He was a man of sorrows. Bible says he was well acquainted with suffering. And again, Paul says, but don't just think about that. It will increase your love. But again, Paul says, think about it, because then if you will do that, if you'll think more about what Jesus went through, you won't grow weary and lose heart. He's making that link between how Jesus walked out his life and how we can walk out our life. And truly, if people hated Jesus, then you know, it can help us when people oppose us or respond to us in ways that are just really hurtful or that we don't want. Quite extraordinary, isn't it, really, how some people did turn against Jesus, that battle of light and darkness. You'd think if there was ever a person who wasn't going to be hated, it would have been Jesus, wouldn't it? And yet he was. Yet he was. So we need to think, and I want to encourage you to consider the life of Jesus, his suffering, the fact that he was tempted in every way, just as we are. How Jesus wept. He wept over death, didn't he? That was his first response. Even when he knew that he was going to bring Lazarus out of the tomb, his first response is tears. Jesus wept. He weeps over Jerusalem. He weeps over the fact that they're going to reject him, this unnecessary suffering. I find that's one of the things I weep over the most, where it's kind of avoidable suffering. You know, some things happen, and you might think, why did it happen? But you just think, well, actually, yeah, you know, sometimes things just happen. But when it's entirely avoidable, maybe something like a marriage breaks down through an infidelity, or something goes wrong relationally with a parent or a child where there's not been forgiveness and there should have been. And there's that kind of whole realm of avoidable suffering just through us as humans making poor choices, poor decisions in response to God and in response to others. And that's kind of what I probably weep over the most sometimes, just avoidable pain. There's enough pain without all of the kind of self-inflicted wounds that many of us live with and many people that we know live with. But as we consider Jesus, you know, Jesus lived with all of those frustrations. He lived with all of that pain. And so he helps us. So we need to consider him. We need to know that we're connected to Jesus. We're connected to his experiences. When Saul is on the Damascus Road, what does Jesus say to him? He says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" So Saul didn't think he was persecuting Jesus, did he? He thought he was persecuting Christians, people who claimed to follow Jesus. That's what he was doing. And so Jesus actually makes that connection really strongly. Why do you persecute me? Because we're in Christ. And I think it helps us if we can see that connection so strongly, that God is not distant from us in our suffering. Now, often he feels distant in suffering. I don't know why that is. I think it's a curious thing. You know, often I think it is people's experience that the very time you would expect God to feel most near to you experientially is often the time you don't. Some people do. Fantastic. That's brilliant when you do. I'm just saying, a lot of people I pastor, it's not their experience. Often they feel very close to God at different times, but in their kind of most difficult times sometimes, they would say experientially they feel furthest from God. And yet Jesus in those times wants us to know that connection in him, that we are in Christ, that if we suffer, he suffers. If we're persecuted, he's persecuted. That's how he sees it so clearly as he talks to Saul in that situation. And so it will help us if we're not just thinking, yeah, what Jesus has been through, but also the extent to which we're connected to Christ's sufferings as well. So there's contemplation and there's consideration and there's connection. And then there is conditioning as well. Conditioning is important. I kind of had a lot ready to talk about England rugby today. I'm not going to talk so much about that. I would like to just point out we still won the championship, you know, so there we are. But I could have said a lot more about it. But you know, rugby, today more than ever, it's such a physical sport. If you've ever been to see a rugby match, and I took our girls up to Harlequins one time, and I used to play a lot of rugby, and I was one of the biggest in my team. And looking at Harlequins today, even just a club side, they're all 6'4", 6'6", 6'8". They're all about 18, 19 stone. And just the physical impact of those collisions time after time. And yet their conditioning is so much, isn't it? Every day in the gym, conditioning, conditioning, conditioning. So that when they face those huge collisions, actually they can withstand. They have a huge capacity physically to withstand. And our spiritual conditioning in the Lord is really important, because then when those spiritual collisions come, when those clashes come, when we're battered, and Paul says, when you've done everything, stand, don't get knocked back, don't retreat. You may not be able to advance in that moment, but you can stand. You don't have to get knocked over, you don't have to get knocked back, you can stand your ground. And what enables that, spiritually speaking, if you watch any of that rugby, think about that picture. You're called to have that kind of spiritual conditioning. You can't do it overnight. You know, if you said to me, Ben, the captain Hartley's injured, you're playing tomorrow, it wouldn't be good news for me, would it? It would be bad news. It would be very bad news. I would want a lot of time of preparation. Now, you know, the Bible says God doesn't test us beyond what we're able to bear. So that's true as well. So I'm not saying this to kind of frighten you, because God's not going to allow us to be tested beyond what we can bear. But surely, once we've been a Christian 10, 20, 30 years, we should be able to bear more than we could on day one. Do you think that's fair? That's a fair situation, isn't it? If we're going on with Jesus, our spiritual condition should increase. And so we should be able to withstand more as the years go by. Isaiah 40, that verse that's well known. It's the sort of verse people have in their toilets and other places, don't they? Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Spiritual conditioning, refreshment. I think I felt guilty about this verse for a long time, because in that context, I think I misunderstood this word weary. I think I just took it as they won't grow tired. You know, they'll sort of run like they've got, like, you know, the rabbit on Duracell batteries. Have you seen those adverts? So, you know, like everyone else is kind of flaking out, but not you. man or woman of God. You're like Duracell Christian, you know, you don't grow tired, you just keep on running, you know. And that's kind of maybe how I read that verse too many times. They'll run and not grow weary. It's sort of this idea that they just keep going at the same speed. But then, as I thought more about this talk, and as life's gone on, I realised that I think it's talking about the kind of weariness that isn't physically growing tired. You know, it's not like at the end of the day when you sort of get home and you just put your feet up and you think, oh, I do feel tired. I need a nice cup of tea. I'm now at that stage in life where I just want to put my feet up and have a nice cup of tea late in the evening. It's not that kind of tired. We do grow tired. We're human. We're flesh and blood. We grow tired. It's not that kind of tired. I think it's much more the weariness that we've looked at in those other Bible verses where it says if we consider Jesus, we won't become weary in doing good. I think he's talking about more of a spiritual weariness. We might want to use words like we're disillusioned or we've become depressed, not in the medical sense, but in the sense of just like, oh, Christian faith, you know, it's not what I thought it was. Disillusioned, discouraged, maybe to the point of giving up or giving in. And certainly those things, I think it isn't God's heart that we ever should go through a long season like that, even when the going's hard. I think God does want to renew our strength. I think he does want to lift us up, the idea of soaring on wings like eagles, where naturally we would be disillusioned, or we would be discouraged, or we would be all of those dis words. But he does want us to be able to rise us, lift us up above that, that we can keep growing and not lose weary, and not become weary in doing good. I mean, that would be a bad place to get to, wouldn't it? Maybe we've all been in that place, but if you wake up and you say, do you know what? I'm not going to do any good today. I've done it yesterday. I did it last week. I've done it for 40 years. I'm not going to do any good today. I'm just going to have a day off, whether it be with my partner, my children, my work colleagues. I'm not going to look to do good today. That would be a bad place for us individually or as a church. And God doesn't want us to go to that place. He wants us to have renewed strength, renewed resolve to keep seeking to be a blessing to others. Two examples I've seen recently of this kind of hope that leads not to a weariness in doing good. My sister worked for some years with Jackie Pullinger. Many of you have heard of her. She went to the Walled City in Hong Kong, worked with drug addicts. Amazing sort of testimony, many people coming to faith, getting free from heroin. I visited some 20 years ago, and many of the people who had been saved, had come to faith, we're now going on missions trips into China and elsewhere. I went on one mission trip into China, seeing these guys who'd been very heavily addicted to heroin, drug and triad members in the gangs, all of that, and showing people they're just these arms, fully scarred from injecting for many years, and leading other people to faith in Christ. And Jackie's still there. I think she's 70-something now. I think she's early 70s. She's been there over 50 years. I heard her speak at a conference a couple of years ago in London. And she's still going strong. Stronger than ever, probably, 50 years on. One of our mission partners at St. Paul's. And we support a guy who's an Indian. And he felt called to the red light district in India to rescue girls who were born in the red light district. Many of the women that are forced into their sex slaves in Mumbai, and many of the Nepalese girls, you know about the troubles in Nepal again with the earthquakes and so forth, and these evil people just go and say, you know, we've got a job for you, you can provide for your family. 8, 10, 12 year old girls, they take them off to Mumbai, force them into the brothels. And this guy Devraj just felt God telling him to go there and work there. And we visited their homes in India, hundreds of girls now and thousands that have been set free, that are living in Christian community, and are given willingly by their mums. They're not taken away. The mums say, please take them. You know, this is the life that's been forced on me. The last thing I want is for my daughter growing up in the brothel. Please take her. And it's not a formal adoption, so they still keep relationship with their mums, even into adult life. There's one girl I got to know, just a lovely young lady, and so she was rescued. And now she's gone through university, she's got a job, and then her mother, who had been in the red light district, was able to come and live with her in adulthood and was also then rescued a generation on. Devraj spoke in our church last week. He's still there. He didn't do it for 5 years. He hasn't done it for 10 years. He's done it already for over 20 years. And I think they'll probably take him out in a coffin. And I mean that but you know, that's what God's called him to. Maybe God will call him on, but he's not thinking he's going to go anywhere else. This is his life's calling, long obedience in the same direction. It's not to say God can't call us ever to me, I'm not saying that. But often we are called to dig in, is to stick in and to stay. If we are feeling battered and bruised, you know, the last thing I want this morning is you just kind of like, oh no, you know, no, I feel even worse, Ben, you know, really, because, you know, I should have not grown weary, but I have, and I should have been stronger, but I haven't. And please don't feel that, you know, God's so gracious, isn't he? The Bible says, a bruised reed, God will not break. So if you're feeling bruised, the last thing God is going to do is break you. He's going to want to restore you and heal the bruising. A flickering wick, he will not snuff out. So if you feel like your light has been maybe flickering a bit, the last thing he's going to do is snuff you out, but he's going to want to just fan that flame again in your heart. I'm going to finish in a minute or two. I did feel I wanted to read this. This is stuck on my study wall close to my desk. And this was handwritten on the wall of Mother Teresa's room, the late Mother Teresa. And I'd just like to read this to you. Because I think, again, you know, someone like Mother Teresa, we can think, oh, well, what a wonderful life, you know, served the poor all of her life. And we can sometimes just get a bit sentimental about it and just think, oh, it's all lovely. It's all kind of lovely. And this was what she'd written on the wall of her room. So I just want to read this to you. People are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of being selfish or having ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you're successful, you'll win the same false friends and the same true enemies. Be successful anyway. If you're honest and frank, people may cheat you. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good that you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and they may think it's never good enough. Give the world the best you have anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it's between you and God. It never was between you and them anyway. Maybe we could just invite, the Holy Spirit's already here, but it's good to just welcome the manifest presence of God together. I'm just going to actually like to be quiet for a minute, if we could just sort of wait on the Lord together, and then we might just see what God wants to do. Maybe we could just continue in prayer for a few minutes. Maybe just keep your eyes closed. I might give out a few words. If something I say you feel, oh, actually, I think that's God speaking to me. You could just maybe just indicate to me. You could just pop your hand up just for a minute or something. I'm not going to get you up in front of everyone. I just mean simply I'm just going to know where to direct my prayers as we pray. So, Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your power to cleanse and to heal and to minister your grace. And I feel this morning that's what your heart is for my dear friends here. To come, to cleanse and to heal, to minister your grace. So we welcome that ministry of your Spirit. We welcome you. And a picture of someone, and it's like you've just been through the mire, and as I look, you kind of crawled out, and it can be exhausting to go through mud, and you just seem very tired, and you're looking at your clothes, and they're just caked in mud. But the Lord says to you that actually you're washed, you have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and underneath what appeared to be those caked mud clothes, you've got those like white clothes. You've been cleansed and clothed in the righteousness of the Lamb. And whether you feel muddy on the outside, or maybe you feel you look muddy and tired, God's word to you is that you're washed. The blood of the Lamb, you're clothed with his righteousness. Next picture I have is of someone, and it's like you've been wounded in your leg. I don't think it's a physical thing actually, but it's like you feel pain and you're carrying a wound, and obviously you would like healing for that. And how I think God's going to do it for you is the picture that I see is it's like, if you remember those three-legged races, it's like Jesus has come alongside you. And he's saying, look, what we're going to do is this. I want you to learn to keep in step with me, even as you carry this wound. So rather than just healing you, we're going to do this. I'm going to strap your wounded leg to my strong, perfect leg. And then we're going to have to learn to walk in a new way together for this next season, because I want you to know that I'm alongside you. And I want you to learn to depend on me in a new way, even as you carry this measure of pain. The pain can be used by God in this season if you'll use it to depend on Jesus in a new way, and to allow him to walk with you, his strength for your weakness, that three-legged race. I think for two or three people here, God wants to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. We're all looking forward to hearing those words at the end of our lives. But I feel like today there's two or three of us, and you have been faithful. And you have done good. Maybe in your own mind, it's not quite as things have turned out how you wanted them. And that's how the Lord sees it. I think two or three of you just need to receive that encouragement from the Lord today. is to allow his perspective to correct your perspective. His perspective is more important than your perspective. It's more true than your perspective. And he would say to two or three of us, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't push that affirmation away. The Holy Spirit's just whispering to you now, that's you. Pray God will give you grace to receive that now. Receive that encouragement from the Lord. A picture of one of us, and it's like Jesus is stood in front of us, and there's that verse, fix your eyes on Jesus, author and perfecter of your faith. And as I look at the picture, you're looking at Jesus. The problem is that there's just, I can just hear this cacophony of noise, and it's like in your ears you're just hearing so many other voices. So it's like you're looking at Jesus, but the issue is lots of different noises, lots of different people's voices in your ears. And I think what the Lord wants you to do this morning is to make a conscious choice to say, I'm going to listen less to other people and I'm going to listen more to Jesus. It's not that you can't see him, it's like you're looking at him. That's great. But somehow there's confusion because of this cacophony of noise, and some of that is in your choice. And God wants you to choose today. So I'm going to listen less to other people. I'm going to listen more to Jesus. Maybe it's even, I don't know, recent things people have said that has not gone well for you and it's brought confusion. It's blessed you to listen to Jesus. That there would be wise counsel around you, that this kind of cacophony of noise now would go in the name of Jesus. In which these voices have been unhelpful. Just command them to be silent now in the name of Jesus. And back to the rest of the service. I think just before we do that, maybe I can pray. I'm really happy to pray for people at the end, but let's just allow the peace of God to come. It's just like here, I just see it. It's resting on so many of you. But if you don't yet feel that peace of Christ, just welcome it now. It's here. The Bible says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So just let that happen now. Lord, more of your peace, my friends here. Let your peace come. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. I thank you for my friends here. Thank you that this church has shown long obedience in the same direction. I pray with all my heart, Lord, you would bless them richly, even as they bless others. Amen.